Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org.
We're going to finish up Ruth this morning, Ruth chapter 4. We've been in it really for a while now. We started right at Valentine's Day. And the title of this series is not original to us. Kevin read it somewhere. I don't remember the guy's name, but it's The Romance of Redemption. So we started at Valentine's Day with romance, and now we're getting close to Easter, and we're talking about redemption, the romance of redemption. It's really fit in really, really well. I want to tell you, if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, it's A-okay. We have Wi-Fi. You can pull out your phone, download a Bible app. If not, if you need one, you don't want it on your phone, you don't have one, we have some available in the back. I got a deacon ready to pass those out. Just make a real slight gesture or whatever, and he will throw it at you. I'm just kidding. He'll bring it to you. And hand it to you. So if you need one, you're going to need it. We're reading every single word of Ruth chapter 4 this morning. There will not go one word that we will not read. And that's because these words right here are the only perfect, inerrant, error-free words that will be spoken this morning. And we're going to read every single one of them in chapter 4 of Ruth. They are perfect, and we should devote ourselves to it. So just to give you a heads up, when you walked in, I hope you saw the fork. If not, it was probably a painful seat. If you haven't found your fork, check. Make sure. No. To keep you from sitting there wondering what it's about, Brianna and I went out to eat several months ago now. We went to the Cheesecake Factory. We had a gift card. Had a gift card to Cheesecake Factory because the Lord knows it's expensive. But we went to the Cheesecake Factory and we ate our meal and I had something spicy and she had something mild, some sort of pasta. So I don't even remember the name. And then the waiter came and he took our plates. And as he was walking by, he looked at me and said, "You're going to want to keep your fork, because the best is yet to come." And then he brought some cheesecake out, and we devoured it. It was great. I had like half a cheesecake. Just kidding. Pity laughs are good for something, I guess. So the fork represents that, and that's where we're going in Ruth chapter 4. By the end of this book, you're going to see, church, that the best is yet to come. And that Ruth and Naomi went on this epic journey that started with famine, led them away from the land of Judah into Moab, where Naomi's daughters got married and her husband and two children died. And they came back to Bethlehem, and Ruth finds herself in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz provides food, but we end chapter 2 with thinking, man, is he ever going to make a move? So then in chapter 3, the mother-in-law, Naomi, has this great idea. Mother-in-law's great at that. Mother-in-law had a great idea, told Ruth to go do this. And Ruth obeyed. She followed through, and it ends with Boaz saying, I will redeem you, but there's another redeemer. There's someone closer than me that has the right to redeem you. So we're left with this just knot in our stomach. What's going to happen? It's a great, great story, and that's where we're at in Ruth chapter 4. Let's pray before we jump into it. Dear God, we love you. God, we thank you for this beautiful romance novel that is showing what redemption truly looks like. God, I pray that we see it with our eyes and that we see it in our hearts. God, that we know what the picture of redemption looks like, that we see you are the great redeemer, and we put our trust and our hope in you and you alone. God, speak to us this morning, each and every one of us. I know that your word is going to change us. It's going to make us new. And it may be painful, it may be hard, but I pray that we're faithful to be obedient to what you call us to. In your name I pray, amen. So Ruth chapter 4, that's where we're at. We're going to read a little bit, talk about it a little bit, read a little bit, talk about it a little bit, read a little bit, talk about it. All right? That's how we go. Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken. So this is the guy, the Redeemer. It's real funny the way the author did, the way God kind of orchestrated. It's a Hebrew idiom. It's Mr. So-and-so, or what's his face? He's not even important enough to say his name. This guy's name's never mentioned in Ruth chapter 4. He's just called the Redeemer, which is funny because he didn't even redeem. But it's Mr. What's his face? Mr. So-and-so, which is so interesting to me because if he would have redeemed Ruth, his name would have been found in the genealogy of Jesus, as we're going to see at the end of this thing. But because he missed out on the opportunity, he's just, what's his face? But then you also see in the wording here, Boaz walks into, gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, It's a surprise, right? It speaks back to chapter 2, verse 3, when it talks about Ruth. It says she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's a divine coincidence. It just so happened that Boaz walked up to the gate and sat down. And then the guy, the exact guy he was looking for, just so happened to walk by. It's a divine coincidence. We're going to see how important that is later on. Just tuck that in the back of your head. Second half of verse 1. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Take a pause right there. If you want to look at the Levitical law, where it talks about why there needs to be elders there and what this whole ceremony, this whole redemption ceremony is going to look like, look at Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. You can actually go back and trace in Israelites' history the laws that we're about to see played out with Boaz. Don't do it right now because you're going to be thinking about it the whole time I'm preaching, and that's just not fun. But later on this week, look up Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, and you'll see exactly why there's 10 elders. You'll see exactly what this whole redemption process looks like. And it's really amazing to see from the very beginning laws, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, through Ruth, and then later on in Jesus, this redemption theme that's just woven all throughout the history of Scripture. It's really beautiful. I encourage y'all to look at that. And if you want to chat about it, feel free to come up here and we can talk about it all day one day. Where were we? Verse 3. Then he said to the Redeemer, this is Boaz speaking to Mr. What's-His-Face, right? And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it, because I'm such a nice guy." Just kidding, that's not in there. "And say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it. And after I come after you. Wow, butchered that. And he said, "I will redeem it." That's a emphatic I. It's I myself, or me myself. I don't know what the correct grammar is, but it's emphatic. I will redeem it. That's what the Redeemer says, and all of our hearts drop into our stomach. Can we go, no, this isn't how the love story ends. Mr. What's-His-Face, he doesn't get the girl. He doesn't get to redeem it. What are you doing, Boaz? But he doesn't stop there. Boaz is very, very sly. Verse number 5, then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So you see what Boaz did. I'm telling you, he's really sly. He's really sly here. He says, so there's this parcel of land for sale, and a widow beyond the age of childbearing comes with the land, but if you get it, it could really increase your inheritance. So really, it's a low-risk, high-reward investment. What do you think? You want it? And Mr. What's-His-Face says, "I will redeem it," with his emphatic I. And Boaz says, "Oh, wait, I forgot to mention, there's another part of it as well, Ruth, the Moabite, a dirty foreigner. She is of childbearing age, and if you get the land and you get Naomi, then you're also going to get Ruth, and you're expected, based on Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, to have a son with Ruth, which means any inheritance that would go to your children from this land would actually go to her son, and so really it's a low-reward, high-risk situation. I just don't really think you want to get involved with this. And of course, Mr. What's-His-Face says, "You're right, I don't want to have anything to do with this. You can take it." And all of us cheer that away, Boaz. Just give him a standing ovation. He just ran through the airport as the girl was getting away and jumped through security and won her right there in the airport. That's what we just saw, kind of. Let's keep going. Verse number 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So Boaz buys Ruth the Moabite. If you look through the first three chapters of Ruth, it calls her a foreigner. A Moabite really is a derogatory country to be a part of. If you look back at Israel's history, the Moabites are the one who led the Israelites astray. They're the first foreign nation to lead the Israelites astray when they enter into the promised land. And God himself actually curses the Moabite people and tells the Israelites don't have anything to do with them. It's real crazy stuff. So she's a Moabite. She's a widow, which is not good. It calls her a servant, calls her a slave. But then here in verse number 10, he calls her wife. That's so beautiful. I absolutely love that. So let's talk about what it means to be a redeemer. So a redeemer has to have three things. If you're taking notes, these are three things you're going to want to write down. A redeemer has to have the right to redeem. A redeemer has to have the resources to redeem. And the redeemer has to have the resolve to redeem. Rights, resources, and resolve. Those are three things. And we see it exactly in this picture, right? Boaz has the resources and the resolves, but he doesn't have the rights because Mr. What's-His-Face has the rights, right? Mr. What's-His-Face has the right, and we think he has the resources because he seems pretty confident when he says, I will redeem. But he doesn't have the resolve. He gives up when it becomes risky. He washes his hands of it and says, I don't want anything to do with this. There's no benefit for me. And that's when Boaz receives the right, and Boaz has all three. He has the rights, he has the resources, and he has the resolves. And church, as you can remember, every other week we've read Ruth. Pastor Kevin's been faithful to tell us Ruth is an allegory for Christ. And Boaz, in this instance, is the Christ figure. And Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He has the right. He is our kinsman. He is our brother. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he was like us in every way, tempted and tried in every way, yet without sin. He was 100% fully man. He has the right. And he has the resources. Luke chapter 20 says Jesus knew he came from the Father and he was going back from the Father, and the Father had given all things into his hand. We know that Jesus has the resources to redeem. And in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate that Jesus Christ had the resolve. He laid his life down for us, so that he could redeem us. He didn't flake out like Mr. What's-His-Face and say, look, there's not enough in it for me. He stuck it out, and he was tried and beaten for crimes he didn't commit, lived a perfect life, and hung on a tree for us. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, in order for the best is yet to come, in order for that to be true, you have to lay this foundation that Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins and transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son by his blood. Because Jesus was 100% fully man and Jesus was 100% fully divine. He had the rights and he had the resources, and church, he had the resolve. He laid it down to be our Redeemer and to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And church, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been transferred into that kingdom of his beloved Son, and you are a son, a co-heir with Christ. You are his bride. You're no longer a servant. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer, I guess we're not really Moabites, but to carry out the parallel with Ruth, you're no longer unclean, but you've been made clean by the redemption of his blood. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. What a beautiful picture of that in the first half of Ruth chapter 4. It is so good. But it doesn't end there, because the best is yet to come. That was the cost of the best. Let's keep going. Verse number 11 in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth 4:11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Interesting they reference Rachel and Leah in Tamar, because all of those are just crazy stories, and that's something we can talk about when we talk about Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. But basically, especially Tamar, Tamar was a Canaanite. She was not an Israelite. She was brought in through a crazy set of circumstances, just as Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite, and she is being brought in through redemption. We'll keep going. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. If you do have your Bible, and you write in your Bible, you like doing things like that, underline, the Lord gave her conception. It's interesting, the book of Ruth. You have a whole chapter concerning one day in the field, and you have a whole chapter concerning a couple hours of one night in chapter 3, and then the whole great resolve, the climax, is one verse. They get married and have a baby. Isn't that interesting that you have these long chapters? But it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and this is the resolve of the story. Also, a quick note, the Lord is implied, and his work is implied in every verse of Ruth. We talked about it with the "it just so happened" in chapter 2, and the "behold, the Redeemer just walks upon his path" in chapter 4. But there's two times when the Lord, his name Yahweh, is explicit. And it's right here in 4:13, the Lord gave her conception, and also in chapter 1, verse 6, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So the Lord gives food and the Lord gives family, which is the resolution to the two things widows need more than anything in the Israelites' day: food and family. And the Lord, and the Lord alone, is the one who's able to meet those needs. Isn't that interesting that God, through the book of Ruth, through the author of Ruth, is making this very abundantly clear? Yahweh meets all needs. God meets your needs. He uses Boaz to do it, but God meets needs. The Lord meets your needs, whatever those are. Financial, marital, raising your kids, dealing with your parents. Whatever those needs are, the Lord meets the needs. The book of Ruth is very clear with this. The Lord provides food and the Lord provides family. Those are the two biggest needs that Ruth needs, and that's why it resolves here in chapter 13. We'll keep going. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, the Moabite widow servant lady, now called wife, your daughter-in-law Ruth, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. What an interesting comment that these women of the neighborhood say to Naomi. Ruth is better to you than seven sons because of her faithfulness, because of her obedience, because of her love for you, because of her refusal to leave you at your lowest. She is greater than seven sons. It's a bold statement. It's a bold statement. We'll keep going. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not to Ruth, not to Boaz, but to Naomi. Isn't that interesting that everything from 14 on is focused on Naomi and not on Ruth? We'll talk about that in one second. Let's finish this section. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so the women of the neighborhood focus on Naomi and not Ruth. Why? Because the story opens with Ruth and her problems. Story opens with Naomi experiencing death, the death of her husband and the death of her two sons. And the end of the story has Naomi holding a new life. Story of Ruth begins with Naomi experiencing one of the greatest curses a woman could ever face in this day, which is widowhood, and ending with the blessing of a new child. Story of Ruth begins with Naomi being completely empty. If you look at the end of chapter 1, she comes to Bethlehem and says, I have nothing. I have nothing in my hands. My hands are completely empty. I have no food. I have no family. But it ends with her hands being full, holding baby Obed. The story of Ruth begins with Naomi saying, my name is Mara. My name is bitterness, for I've experienced much pain. And ending with Naomi saying, my name is joyfulness, for I have been given a son. a grandson to carry on my name. It begins with Naomi in despair and ends with Naomi with hope, because Obed becomes the great-grandfather of David, King David, the best king that Israel ever had. And isn't this the same story that each of us have in Christ? Because Christ is our kinsman redeemer. We have been brought from death to life. Ephesians 2 says, "For you are dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ." Isn't it true that because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, we have been brought from cursed to blessed? Isn't it because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer that we have been brought from emptiness to fullness, just as Naomi in the book of Ruth? Isn't it because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer and he paid the price, we have been brought from bitterness to happiness, to joyfulness? Isn't it because Jesus died on the cross for our sins that we've been brought from despair with no hope, being slave to sin, into the hope of a future that's coming? Paul says he'd faced many hardships, many setbacks. He'd been persecuted, he had been beaten, he'd been run out of town, he'd been shipwrecked, he had been bitten by a snake. That makes for a bad day. You're shipwrecked, you float in the ocean for 3 days, you land on the shore and get bitten by a snake. That's a bad day. And yet, in 2 Corinthians, he says, all of my pain and affliction have been light and momentary compared to the surpassing weight of glory that is to come. And that's the exact same story that Ruth says for us. That Ruth and Naomi go on this epic story in dealing with famine and death and emptiness and setback after setback after setback. And at the end of the day, there's this surpassing weight of glory awaiting them in baby Obed. That's our story too, church. And I know from just the 2 months that I've been here that this church has a lot of setbacks. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of financial trouble. There's a lot of marital problems. There's a lot of setbacks. But the story of Ruth gives us hope. And it gives us that foundation that we can look to the day that's coming. The day when Jesus comes back and brings us to himself and creates all things new, and a new heaven and a new earth. The surpassing weight of glory that awaits us far surpasses anything we can wait, anything we can go through in this life. Because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, he's established that hope for us. And he's brought that near to us this morning in Ruth chapter 4. So one of my big takeaways as I read Ruth, I see that the journey of the Christian is not I-10. It's not a coast-to-coast highway that you go 75 and wide open, but it's a winding road, taking you places you'd never thought you'd go, with cutbacks and hills and valleys, up and down. In my mind, it's a deeply wooded area. I don't know. It doesn't have to be, I guess. But that's the Christian walk. And along the way, there are road signs. And those road signs tell us the best is yet to come. When we're at our lowest, they tell us the best is yet to come. Just hold on fast. Just hold fast to your faith, because a better day is coming. The best is yet to come. And I'm convinced that in Ruth, those road signs are the just so happened moments. It's the Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, where Ruth just so happened to wander into Boaz's fields. That's the road sign that says the best is yet to come. It's Boaz sitting at the gate, waiting, just sitting, sit down, and behold, the Redeemer, Mr. What's-His-Face, shows up. That's the road sign that the best is yet to come. And church, I want to encourage you right now, when you are in those moments of setbacks, and when you're in those hard times, look for those it just so happened moments. Pay attention to them, because it's God telling you the best is yet to come. It's God reminding you that Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer and the best is yet to come. Hold fast to the faith. When things seem to be falling apart and your parents are ill or your kids are misbehaving, look for those it just so happened moments, because it'll remind you that the best is yet to come. I've had plenty of it just so happened moments in my life. I don't know how many of you know mine and Brianna's story. It's a long one, but I'll keep it short. She said no to going on a date with me several times for several years. And for me, that's a huge setback at the time, right? I was like, what's going on? But it just so happened that at just the right moment, Brianna had a setback in her life, and she ended up in Baytown, Texas. And it just so happened at just the right time, I was coming back from a foreign country. And it just so happened that we were the same place at the same time. And it just so happened that the Lord brought us together, because the best is yet to come in the midst of the setbacks. But not only that, church, I want to encourage you, you could be someone else's it just so happened moment. I met a couple on our honeymoon. We went on a cruise, and we were talking to them, and it turns out she had just been diagnosed with cancer. And it was really dead. They're a young couple, mid-30s. She's just been diagnosed with cancer. They had already planned the trip before they had found out, and they were going to start treatment as soon as they got back from this cruise. It was kind of their last hurrah before this battle. And it just so happened they roomed next to a young pastor whose mother had gone through cancer, whose new wife is a cancer survivor herself. And we were able to breathe hope into them and to tell them this exact story, that there is life beyond cancer and that there is a hope and that the best is yet to come because of Christ. We, Brianna and I, got to be there. It just so happened story. Church, I want to remind you that there are hurting and lost people right outside these doors, and you can be there. It just so happened, the person behind me in the grocery store line story. It just so happened when I was about to lose it, someone breathed life into me. You can be that person for someone. So I encourage you, be that road sign for people. Be that road sign that the best is yet to come. And there's an implied truth in all of this as well. If Jesus Christ isn't your kinsman redeemer, if you haven't put your trust and your hope in him, then you're not on that winding road of a believer. There are no road signs for you, because all of this is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ redeeming your heart and your soul and your mind. Because apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there is no hope. A couple weeks ago, Brianna and I went to a funeral. Her Uncle B. Uncle B, his real name is Sam Mason. He was a pastor in Mississippi. A good man, but like all of us, had many setbacks in life. And I wanted to close with a poem, because that's what you do at a Baptist church, right? Close with a poem. He writes this poem about heaven. What word can bring such peace of mind? What place is longed for more than this? What greater goal could humankind aspire to daily, lest we miss? Then heaven, ah, how sweet the thought. Its marvelous beauty thrills the soul. Eternal home by Jesus bought for millions whose name are on the roll up yonder in God's sacred book. Up yonder where lost souls may look and see the Savior standing there, awaiting you with all your care to wipe away each teardrop falling, answer every lost soul calling on his name by whom God shall free from sin and shame for eternity. Uncle B reminds me of a man who had setbacks, but had his eye on the prize and knew that the best was yet to come. No matter what he faced in this life, the best was yet to come, because Jesus Christ had purchased his soul. And that's the story of Ruth. Done in there. A few more verses. I told you we're reading every word of the chapter. It doesn't end there. Verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. Because you see, even through these generations, it begins with anarchy in the days of the judges, is the first words of Ruth. This happens during the days of the judges, which was complete anarchy in the kingdom of Israel. They would go crazy, start worshiping idols, go astray. God would rise up a judge among them. The judge would set them straight for a little bit. They'd go crazy. It was this crazy cycle of idolatry, judge, good season, idolatry, judge, good season. And it was really crazy, and it ends with King David in the monarchy. So don't you see that even through the generations, it's preaching the same story that the whole story of Ruth teaches? From anarchy to monarchy, from the dark days to the golden age, the best is yet to come. And in Matthew, we see the end of the generations. The same little section's about halfway there, and right after David, down a little ways, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, and Joseph, by way of Mary, gave birth to Jesus, the Christ, called Emmanuel. It's a greater story going on in the book of Ruth.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.